so we can get into detail of these six verses. He's no charlatan. He's not peddling the word of God like many of that in his day. He's preaching and teaching the true gospel, and he's defending that. He's defending the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I got to be careful, or I'll get really loud. From verse 4, he declares that he and his companions had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so they speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines their heart. That should really capture you today. Are you here today? Are you ready to hear God's word? That should have captured you today, what I just read there. Let me read verse 4 again. It says this: just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We looked at last week, all through that teaching and lessons, and we understand that we have been entrusted with the gospel, right? You have been entrusted with the gospel. Every believer in Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given it to you to entrust it to you. Through our teaching last week, we established that all Christians have been. And the flow is like this. The apostles were diligent in protecting the purity of the gospel. They guarded the true message of Christ. They handed it down to the elders, pastors, shepherds, and teachers of the Lord's church, and they protected the purity of the true gospel, which they hand down in their preaching and teaching to the disciples of Christ, the same true gospel. That's the flow. So we all have been entrusted with that gospel. Also, last week, we noted that the true gospel exposes the sinner in his sin. That's what the gospel does. It exposes the sinner and his sin, apart from salvation, we are all ungodly, lawless, rebellious toward God in their nature. Everyone is, apart from salvation. That's the truth of God's word. That's in the true gospel of Christ. That's what we established last week as we were studying. So any sharing of a true gospel calls for repentance and faith. We all understand the faith. We hear it all the time about put your faith in Christ. That Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty of your sin, right? That he loved you, God demonstrated his love for you. And then he was raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead to bring us new life, that you believe and trust in Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. You get new life in Christ. But the true gospel includes repentance. It's a call to repentance. It's a call from changing the direction you're living. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. That's the word of God. That's the gospel of God. It calls from a turning from sin, a turning from serving self, a turning or embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. That turning is in submission to his lordship and submission to living for the Lord and obedience to the word. You surrender your life to Christ through faith and a commitment to follow Christ as you put your faith in the Lord's finished work that paid for your forgiveness. That's the gospel. Jesus came preaching. The first preaching that he said, Mark 1:15, here he came preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. You got to turn. That's it. That's the true gospel. It's a calling you to recognize I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly before salvation. I'm still a sin, but I wear the righteousness of Christ now, so I'm not ungodly before God's eyes. But all sinners, all unsaved people, there's a call to them to recognize who they are. They're sinners, ungodly, lawless, not good people on this planet. And then you have to repent of your sin, turn and go a different way, embracing Christ, not living for yourself. That's the gospel. In Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, he called for a changed life, a living in a new direction. When he said, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The bear fruit, it's keeping the changed life going on and continually changing. This turning, this repenting is a constant thing in those who have believed. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, this is really when the gospel went out to all people. He first was talking to Jews a lot and that, but now it's about following Christ and being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, he said this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What is deny yourself? It's called repentance, isn't it? It's called, I'm not supposed to be satisfying me. This world isn't about me. I'm not supposed to be just seeking after self-gratification. Believe in Jesus and be self-gratified. That's not the gospel. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, the gospel calls for a turning from serving self. You lose your life to gain his life. What? Serving God. That's the life that you gain. John 8:31, Jesus speaking to those that believed in him then, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Again, a calling of submission to him. John, in 1 John 2, in his epistle, he wrote this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, listen to the word of God. By this we know that we have come to know him, to know God, to know Christ. If we keep his commandments, that's genuine faith. That's a repentance that brings that you keep the your submission to God's word, submission to the Lord. Listen to verse 4 and 5. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. And whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. There's this new life that we embrace as we repent and turn, and God gives us this new life that desires to love Christ, to love God, to love his word, to be obedient to his word. Yes, we struggle. We have our flesh. We all understand that. There's no sharing of the true gospel without a call to repentance and faith. To give your life to Christ in submission to him and his word. You have been entrusted with that gospel. That's what we established last week. So that 45-minute message, I just condensed down to like 7. Even Tom's teaching on the sermons in Acts. They all talk about forgiveness of sin and turning from sin, acknowledging Christ as Lord. Most call for repentance, Acts 17:30, Paul's message, his preaching of the gospel. It says in Acts 17:32, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our text, as the Apostle Paul defends his ministry, we get these foundations to evangelism and to discipleship. We're going to dig into that evangelism today in verses 1 through 6. So let's read those first six verses of chapter 2 and see the foundations to sharing the true gospel. Look at it with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Listen to the Apostle Paul in the word of God. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. You can see he's defending his ministry. But I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, the first foundation to evangelism, to sharing Christ to the lost, to sharing the true gospel, the first foundation of it is confidence in God's power. Look at verse 1 again. Paul writes, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. What Paul is saying here is, you guys know. You know when we came to you and shared the gospel, it wasn't in vain, it wasn't empty, it wasn't meaningless, it didn't come with no impact, it came with an impact, right? Let me ask you, look at me today, you guys. When somebody shared the gospel of Christ with you, when somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and that and who he is, why he came, what he did, when the gospel was shared to you, did it come in vanity? Did it come just with no meaningless? It's just words. It's a truth. I understand it. But did it come with any impact? At some point, when you believe, when you trusted the gospel, it came with some sort of impact. It wasn't empty. What impact? I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 5. He's already described the impact that the true gospel comes upon somebody for salvation. He's already described it. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. Here it is. Here's the impact. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It didn't just come in words. That's not the gospel. I mean, we share the gospel. It comes in words. Jesus Christ is this, right? He died for your sins, paid the penalty of your sins. Yeah, I don't want to go through it all. It comes in words. And it's not an acquiesce to that. Okay, I believe that's true because God says I get heaven if that's true, you know, and I'm forgiven if that's true. It doesn't come just in words. The impact, listen to what it said. It came in the Holy Spirit with powerful conviction. At some point in your salvation, the true gospel came to you by the Holy Spirit with power and full conviction. What's full conviction? What is that? What is that? That you're a sinner, ungodly, facing God's wrath, no way to change that on your own. That conviction that comes from that. Full conviction that you need to repent of your sin, turn from serving self, turn to serving Christ and submission to him, believing in his finished work and resurrection for your forgiveness of salvation. That impact, that full conviction. If there's no calling for repentance, what's the full conviction about? What's the full conviction about? Right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he pierced your heart with conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment, John, right, gospel, and the truth of Jesus Christ, bringing forth faith. God did that. That's what happened. It's the power of God. And our confidence is in the power of God, not us. That's the true gospel. Gospel didn't come to you in vain. Kenos in the Greek. Meaning, it says that's the meaning of that word is meaningless. But the opposite of that word is that it came in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and its power. That's what Paul's talking about. It didn't come to you guys that way. It came in a demonstration of the power of God. That's how it came. In Paul and in the message and in you when it pierced your heart. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, this is about our confidence and trusting in the power of God. I want you to listen. Ray read a little bit out of Acts 16 this morning, and we learned from there, but Paul and his companions were attacked in Philippi for sharing the true gospel. They were attacked. They were seized, dragged into the marketplace. The crowd rose up together against them. They were beaten with rods, thrown in prison. By the power and sovereignty of God, God caused an earthquake, got them out of prison, got them released, got them out of town. Then they came to Thessalonica. That's where they came next. And when they got there, they had the boldness in our God, he says, to speak the true gospel. Right? Doesn't that just kind of grab you? Doesn't that kind of just grab you? Think about that for a moment. If that happened to you when you went over to Exeter and you went in that town and you went and shared the gospel over in Exeter and the mob came and put you in the middle of the city and then they beat you with rods, they threw you in prison, God had to cause by a supernatural sovereignty, earthquake to get you out, and then you wandered on down to Lindsay, you think you would have adjusted the gospel just a little? Do you think you would have just said, hey guys, come on, companions, let's get together, you know, shouldn't we just kind of soften this a little bit, adjust it so persecution doesn't happen so much? That was really rough, man. You've been beat with rods lately? I got beaten with rods since I was a kid. I deserved it every time. I would jump up and down and stuff with Dad would give me the whooping, right? I mean, it wasn't fun. I want you to think about humanity here, you guys. I want you to think about trusting and putting your confidence in the power of God, okay? We get a little squeamish when somebody gives us a dirty look or kind of like, oh, you're like one of them, you know, religious crazy people, right? They didn't adjust it at all. They didn't soften it. They didn't get together and say, you know what, this just shared a little different so it doesn't get so many people upset. They didn't alter it so it would be more accepted. They didn't alter it one iota. Only a few people in Philippi believed. The rest of them, a mob, beat them and put them in prison. Then they went to Thessalonica and they said, hey, we're going to share the same one. We're not going to alter it. You see, their boldness to speak only the true gospel came from God's power. It didn't come from man's reasoning or man's intellect or man's delusional thing. Let's work this out so the most people will like it and it won't. It didn't come from any of that. It was God's word, God's truth. We're going to proclaim it regardless of what happens with it. God's power is in that. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Starting at 18, he says this to the church after he talks about putting on the armor of God. He tells us all, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Thank you, Tom, that you encouraged us. Oh my gosh, God allows us to do that and has given us the access to him and in his realm to just pray at all times in view of we need the armor of God on. But listen to 19:20, and he says this, and pray on my behalf, that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains," he's in prison right now, "that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I ought to say what I should say about the gospel. Pray for me. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for this church. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for your past. Pray for you. Ask God to empower you that you ought to say what you ought to say about the gospel and that you proclaim it with boldness. That's where the power of God comes. You're confident in God's power. You see what I'm talking about today? If you're going to share evangelism, you're going to it's not about making it to where it's not offensive. It's offensive. It's offensive. You are a sinner. You're ungodly. You're unforgiven, and you're headed for the wrath of God, and there's nothing you can do about it. And because Jesus Christ came and gave his life on a cross and died and rose again, you can be forgiven of your sin, have God's new life, embrace him, have the life of Christ that he wants to give you to live for him. It's offensive, isn't it? It tells you that you're unworthy in the way you are, in the human you are, in the of God. You're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. You become God's beloved children through faith in Christ. That's how you become a beloved child of God. You see what we're talking about here? It's confidence in God's power, not in our way that we can make it work. Paul says, "With boldness in our God, we spoke to you amid much opposition." This is an incredible word, what he's talking about here. Opposition, agon in the Greek, it means strife, contention, in a contest for victory. It's an athletic term. You guys get sports? It's a football game. It's a battlefield. There's a other side that wants to take you out for victory. There's an opponent. There's an opposition. And it's amid much opposition. There's an opponent. It's like a boxing ring. That guy over there wants to knock this head off, right? The opposition. I want you to get that. That's what this word means. There is amid much opposition, agon in the Greek. They spoke the gospel amid the contest for man's salvation, amid the opposition from the other side. What's the opposition, you guys? What comes to your mind? What's the opposition? Help me. Huh? All right, the enemy of God, right? World, Satan, right? Huh? So who said that? Rory, was that you or was that Alan? Oh, there we go. Okay, give credit where credit's due. I want you to capture this. What's the competing opposition going on? First and foremost, your own flesh, Paul's too. You should easily identify with this contest. Your own flesh. Fear of persecution, fear of rejection, fear of not being liked, fear not of your community seeing you different or saying things about you, fear of the person that you share the true gospel with not receiving the truth. Everyone in this room wants their loved ones to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in fear that they may not come to saving faith, you leave out the surrendered life to the Lord. You leave out repentance, turning from sin, losing your life to live for Christ. You lose your life to gain his life. You leave all that out. You soften it because your love for them, you don't want them not to come to saving faith. Let me help you realize they don't come to saving faith unless you say it. Most of the evangelical church in our country has lost this. They're losing the contest because they've made it about something else. About how good we are, how wonderful we are, how much God wants us. I'll go with all of that. I'll tell you the truth, what you got to put your faith in. But it has to come with repentance. Because the full conviction of the Holy Spirit is for us to recognize who we are and how much we need the Lord. And he's called us to submit, surrender our lives to him for his glory. How about the opposition of the false teacher? Hey, that's not loving to say that. They'll even say that's not true. Lordship salvation isn't even in the Bible. Oh my gosh. What are they reading? You surrender your life to Christ. That's the Bible. That's not Jesus' message. That's not the God of love I know. Or it's not only repentance and faith. The false teacher adds something or takes something away. How about the opposition of your employer? They contest you for the salvation of souls. Many employers don't want you to share the gospel at all, whether it's true or not. They don't even want you to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. It's offensive. How about your government? They certainly do. Much opposition in the government, much opposition in our flesh, much opposition in our even our sensitivity and love for one another, much opposition in our employers, much opposition in the faults. How about the opposition of success? If I share the gospel of repentance and faith, the world system will not embrace you. It will not. It will not benefit you. It will be a loss of wage, loss of advancement, loss of promotion. That's the world you live in. That's what it is. How about that? Much opposition. You see why we need the power of God? You see why it's about the power of God? Because in our heart and mind, all these things come to play, and it's like, well, you know, I might lose my job. Look at, I might not. This may have, and God says, well, what about my power? What is this about? Did you come to salvation so God could give you the life that you want here and he's going to work it all out so you have the life here? Or did you come to salvation repenting and surrendering and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, here I am, Lord, sir, use me. One's the gospel, the true gospel. Yes, the Lord loves us. Yes, there's all those things. How about a pastor or elders or shepherds of the Lord's church in the opposition of success? Water down the gospel, eliminate dealing with sin, preach, come to Jesus for prosperity. You'll have a big church, lots of finances. Scripture says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. God will build this church by his power. It won't be about popularity. It won't be about any other thing but the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and he will build it. He will guard it, not in meaninglessness. We speak the true gospel amid much opposition. You see what Paul's talking about now? You see what he's talking about? I went there. I went to Philippi. And then when I came to Thessalonica, let me tell you about the opposition. Sure, the enemy, man, they want to beat us with rods. But in that, my flesh says, I don't want to be beaten with rods. And in my flesh, I don't want people to reject me and tell me you're stupid and tell me you're ignorant, tell me that's not true, that's not God's word, how unloving that is. And I don't want people to tell me that, man, you're just this, you're just that. This world, that's what we live in, guys. It's just going to get more and more that way. It's just the way it's going to be. He just came and said, you know what, in our God, boldness in our God, we came telling what God said to say because our confidence was in God's power. Second foundation, I'm going to move a little quicker here because I want to get through these today. The second foundation, a commitment to God's truth. Look at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. He says this, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. That's pretty simple. Our exhortation, what that's saying in original language means our preaching and teaching of the whole truth of the gospel. We came in our exhortation, it does not come in error, plainos in the Greek. It does not come from a wandering out from the right way. That's what that means. It didn't come from a wandering out from the right way. It didn't come from a delusion. That word means that, or deluding, or opinion. It's God's truth. It doesn't come from deluding God's truth, or delusioning God's truth, or wandering out of the way of the God's truth, or our own opinion about God's truth. It comes from God's truth, or from impurity, from moral uncleanness. It doesn't come from impure, ulterior motives. That's what he's talking about. We didn't have some ulterior motive about sharing the true gospel with you. We wanted God to use it to pierce your heart, bring you salvation. There wasn't something else. It wasn't so you liked us, or you believed in us, or you'd help us. It wasn't for any of that. Or by way of deceit, dolos in the Greek, literally means bait or fish hook. Not by a way of to catch you or to entice you by the way of deceit. If you go back into the history of America, of the gospel being shared here, there are some highly thought of pastors that taught, say whatever you have to say to get them to believe in Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will straighten it up after that. You see the fruit of that in our country now. You don't say anything you want to say to get them to just say, I believe in Jesus, let God straighten it out after that. That's not how God saves. That's by way of deceit. That's bait. That's a fish hook. Listen, the foundation to evangelism is your commitment to God's truth in your exhortation of the gospel with confidence in God's power. That's his way. Third foundation from verse 4. We ought to all get this. You're commissioned by God's will to do this. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Listen, by God's will, you have been entrusted with the gospel. The true gospel, by God's will. The apostles were commissioned by God's will. The elders and pastors have been. Listen to scripture about the elders and pastors. Let me just run through this quickly. Listen about the pastors, the shepherds of the church. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He's writing to Timothy. Listen to what he says. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So he's telling Timothy. So the word of God, the apostles writing the word of God is saying, hey, these things that you've learned, these things that we've been taught about God's word, that you heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these with faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? You got to be faithful to the gospel. Entrust it to the faithful men that will go with God's word by God's will. They've been commissioned by God's will. Listen to verse 14, writing to a pastor, be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be accurate. To be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's the commission by God, by God's will to handle it by truth. But listen to chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I want you to capture this. Paul is writing to Timothy, so he's writing to pastors. He's writing to elders, the shepherds of the church. Here's what he writes. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the true gospel. In the presence of Christ, in the presence of God, who is going to judge the living and the dead, I charge you in that presence, preach the true gospel, preach God's word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, Timothy, pastors, elders, shepherds of the church, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. How do you do that? With the true gospel, fulfill your ministry. Wow, that's incredible. Wow, I think that's kind of serious. What do you guys think? How can any elder, pastor, shepherd of the church that teaches God's word hear that charge to teach the true gospel and do otherwise? I don't know how you do it. And as all the disciples of Christ have been commissioned by God to share the true gospel, let me just read the word of God to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm just run through this, but all of us have. We've all been commissioned by God to share the true gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Isn't everybody saved put into the service? Come on, amen? Isn't everybody that has been saved, that God has saved, that's given you new life, that brought you into a relationship with God, that Christ has come to live in your life, that God has indwells you, that he's at work in your life, isn't everyone been put into service that's happened to? Do you stand up every day and say, thank God that because of God, because of his mercy toward me and his grace toward me, he considered me faithful. Oh my gosh, God considered me faithful, put me into service. I thank God for that. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Here, Paul writing to Timothy says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You are the church of the living God. You are the pillar and support of the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, all disciples of Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How do you get reconciled to God? It means you're unreconciled. That means you're in enmity with God. The relationship is broken because of your sin. How do you get reconciled? You repent. You turn from the way you're going. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God reconciles you. Fourth foundation to evangelism. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Be consumed with pleasing God. Look at verse 4 and 5. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattery in your speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. That really addresses our motives, doesn't it? Let me ask you, what's your motive to tell people about Jesus Christ? So they'll quit bugging you? So God will change the country and it'll be a better place to live? Because I love them and they're my kids and they're my grandparents and they're my family, and I know that apart from true saving faith in Christ, that I know what awaits them by the word of God, and that's the heart of my heart. Because God has entrusted me with the gospel, and he says he will, as an ambassador for me, he will, through me, he will beg people on the behalf of God to be reconciled with Christ and be saved. Do we share the gospel of Christ so people are pleased? Or that God is pleased? Please in our text here means to accommodate a relationship. Paul said, I didn't say this to accommodate my relationship with you. And it's not about my relationship with you. I didn't tell you about Jesus Christ. I didn't do all this to accommodate a relationship. Maybe we don't share Christ at all to accommodate our relationships with people. Or maybe we soften it so take something away from it to do the same. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul about Galatians 1. When people were taking things out of the gospel, they were adding things to it, because what their consideration was, well, false teachers bring that in, but others was to accommodate relationship with people, with the Jews and what they thought. We want them all to get along here. Paul in Galatians 1:9 says this, as we have said before, and so say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Is it a different gospel not to call somebody to repentance? What do you guys think? Or is it okay gospel, just we kind of missed something out of it because here they were adding that you had to be circumcised and they were saying some other things, and Paul said, we've told you before, we'll tell you it again, we'll always tell you. Anybody sharing, teaching, preaching a gospel contrary to the one that you received, what's the one you received? Repent and believe. That's the one you received. That's the one that God uses. Now, God can do all that God can do through everything. But that's what he calls us to share, right? Listen to what he says. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? They want him to change it. They want him to say, oh, well, this other stuff works. It adds in more people. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That really hits us in our motive of people-pleasing, doesn't it? Bondservants of Christ. In our text, flattery of speech and pretext for greed. Pretext means cloak for greed. It's a cloak. We're kind of cloaking it so you don't understand it's for our own greed. Really address the false teacher. False teachers tell you how wonderful you are, how gifted you are, how God could use you in the kingdom, in his work to cloak. So come to Christ to cloak that their real motive is getting you to buy into their ministry and give them your money. It's all over the New Testament. It's everywhere in there. But we should not use words of flattery to gratify people's vanity so that we have favor with them to share Christ. For God knows our hearts. God is our witness. And that's what Paul says. Hey, he examined our heart. God is witness. Aren't you glad in your salvation he can't just kind of go because you messed up a little bit? He's our witness. He examines our hearts. He knows our motives. You know, and they're not always perfect, are they? But God's at work in our life. He knows our motives, whether we serve to please him or to please people. And the great thing about this word examine, let me give you some really good Greek here, is that it means he is testing our motives, showing us if they're worthy of him, always encouraging us as we see them rightly for us to become more and more Christ-like. It's not an all or nothing here. It's a moving forward with him here. Isn't that so good? Because sometimes we get there and say, well, I messed up. It wasn't perfect. I don't know. Was it pleasing me or is it pleasing God? God examines my heart. He knows. Listen to him. Let him encourage you. Let him show you. Let him guide you. He'll change your life. He'll incredibly change your life. This is to say that all disciples of Christ are moving in the direction of their motive is to please God. I certainly am. I ain't got there yet. Anybody with me? And so even in this, he'll show us. So the foundation to evangelism, as we will see in the next few weeks, to discipleship also, but the foundation to evangelism is a confidence in God's power, a commitment to God's truth, an acknowledgement that you're commissioned by God's will, you're entrusted with the gospel, with an overwhelming desire to please God. Number five, always consecrated to God's glory. Look at verse 6, consecrated, set apart, or devoted to. I might have wrote devotion, but all of my synonyms, all of my things, they all had C, and so I had to come up with another C to finish out the outline, okay? You pastors were OCD in that way sometimes. But the consecrated works, as they dug into it, set apart, devoted to God's glory. Now, I want you to write this in your outline, not yours. And listen to how Paul says it. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Listen, this is what Paul says. Paul is an apostle of Christ. He was not seeking man's opinion of him. The root word of glory here, it means to think, to imagine, or consider. Even though he was an apostle of Christ and could have asserted some authority, hey, I'm the apostle Paul. I'm in Thessalonica. You guys believe in Christ? You know what apostle is. You guys know that. You guys should, hey, should be some value in how you are relating to me. He said, I'm not seeking any of that. I'm not seeking anything. It's not about what you think of me. I'm the pastor at Living Word Fellowship. This is God in my heart and working in my heart and preaching to me and teaching me. I'm not here for you to see me give honor where honor's due, but I'm not here to get anything from you, to for any value for you to place on me. This is what Paul is saying. Because I came to preach the gospel so you understand that where you put the value on. I'm not seeking any of it. I'm here for God to use me so people will see the value of God. I don't seek any of man's glory. I'm not asking anybody to think highly of me. What I'm here to is for people and how they think about God, those who will see the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. You step out of that foundation? That you're not looking for the glory from people, from Christians, or from the lost. That you're consecrated, devoted, set apart to serve others, to think, to consider, to know the value of God. When we make it about us and what people think about us, we step out of the foundation to sharing the true gospel. Because we're consecrated, set apart for God's glory alone. That's what he's saying there. Isn't it so hard in this life not to try to kind of seek man's acknowledgement, right? Let me ask you this. I'm going to go over a couple minutes, but you guys love me. Somebody call the nursery and tell them Pastor Ken's lost his mind today. No. Did you dress today for what people thought of you on how you looked or what God thought of you today? Ouch. Some of us would say, I didn't consider either one. I just woke up and put some clothes on. I get it. I need to finish this because I got to catch a couple of things here. As we close, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:20 and 21. I want us to kind of get into this, dig into this a little bit, capture what I mean by to clarify the consecrated to God's glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And I didn't mean to pick on the nursery people. I got to always be careful. But we always want to consider them for the time frame. They're the ones watching our children, and we love them for that. Paul writes, now to him, I want you to circle that, now to him, We make this verse so much about us, and we only hear it about us, and we only think it about us. But it says, now to him who is able, it is him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Right? We see that. Right? It's to him who is able. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Did you get that? To him be the glory. All that God does in our lives, whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever God does in our lives makes me a better husband, makes me a kinder person, teaches me to preach God's word, helps me be a teacher of God's word, makes me a kinder and gentler person, loving, and changes my life. Whatever God does, to him be the glory. We are not supposed to make it about us. I'm grateful and thankful God's at work in your life. And I'll say thank you for surrendering your life to Christ, letting God work in your life. But that's God at work, because you're not good enough to bring it out of you. You get that? You're never even close enough to bring that out of you. Only God does. See, it can't be about man's glory, because on your own, you're ungodly, you're lawless, you're a sinner. Even though you're saved, it's only God's life coming through your life. You see what I'm talking about? To him be the glory. We are what we are by the grace of God, and any Christ-likeness in action or attitude or thought is about what God does in a life offered to him, surrendered to him. We can acknowledge that God's at work in each other's life, be thankful and recognize it, say, but to him be the glory. The church is consecrated to that. One other thing I got to tell you this morning. One other passage you got to look at. Romans 1 with me, verses 14 through 16. Turn there with me quickly. Romans 1. God put this on my heart when I was working through this on Friday, and then when I ran through it on Saturday, he put it on my heart again. He wanted me to say this to you today. With a message like this today, some of us in our mind might be saying, well, maybe I just won't tell anybody about Christ. That sounds kind of easier. I understand the opposition, so does God. Because many of us here maybe just said, "You, wow, this is full, this is important, I've been entrusted with the gospel, maybe I just don't say anything." It's kind of easier. That's not God's word applied to our lives today, is it? That's not applying God's truth to our life. That's not what he wants us to do. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:14-17, and we'll finish. He said, I am under obligation both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Interesting words he uses here. He's talking about being saved, and he says, I am under obligation. Paul is saying, as the one who is saved and entrusted with the gospel, I am a debtor to those who are lost. That's what the word under obligation is pointing to. He says, I'm a debtor to those that are lost because I'm saved and been entrusted with the gospel. I'm under obligation to the lost. Verse 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel. That kind of is fulfilling my debt. It's the debtor. It's to the lost. That's what God has me here, why he saved me, what I'm here for. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, look at it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I would encourage you right there and write in your Bible, and me. That's what I didn't mind. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, and to kin. Paul's not ashamed of it. You know what? You're not either. Just the opposition is what makes it hard. You know it's what saved you. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In what? In the true gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The only righteous people on the planet are the saved people. Everybody else is unrighteous because they don't have the righteousness of Christ. We all know that. So those that have been saved by Christ live by faith. By faith, we share the gospel in these foundations. Human logic and reasoning don't come into play. With boldness in our God, we go forth in faith in Christ that saved us with his glorious gospel for his glory. God empowers us in that. And what he and powers, overcomes all opposition. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement. We look forward to the next two messages and just the application of these foundations to us sharing Christ with others and then discipling one another. They're rich, they're full, they're meaningful, they have a great impact in our heart and mind to change us, to grow us, to mature us, to be more like Christ. But in all of that, Lord, for you to use to reach out into this world and save sinners like you did me. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation for each and every heart here today. And if someone was here today and heard the true gospel about repentance and faith, Lord, pierce their heart, bring full conviction. They'll turn from sin, turn from serving self, embrace you, and belong to the kingdom of God by your grace. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.